Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, July 30, 2024. Joel.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. And as we prepare to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And Heavenly Father, as we are living in the last days and witness the apostasy and degeneracy, not only in client nation USA, but all over the world, we thank you, sir, for the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. In the apostasy and degeneracy of our own nation, we thank you that Jesus Christ controls history. In the satanic attack on Israel and Ukraine, we thank you that Jesus Christ controls history. And therefore, we thank you, sir, that you have provided for us the powerful Word of God, that we might grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and become a part of the solution rather than a part of the problem, a part of the pivot of spiritually mature believers. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hal Lindsey's had an article, What's Our Excuse? What's our excuse in America? The Palestinian people really are victims. Primarily, they are the victims of ruthless brainwashing and mental conditioning. Part of their extreme ignorance is self-imposed, but much of it is forced on them by the regime they live under. A speaker at a Palestinian funeral in 2023 said, quote, a people in which a mother accompanies her martyr son with sounds of joy will never be defeated. We love death like our enemies love life. Unquote. That's not an isolated quote. Palestinian leaders provide an endless stream of such statements. The children of Palestine are born into an environment that glorifies death. A few years ago, a children's television program on a Hamas-affiliated station in Gaza featured a character called Farfar. On the outside, he looked like Mickey Mouse. On the inside, he was all Hamas. And he taught children to hate the United States and Israel. He radicalized the youngest of the young, always preaching the virtues of martyrdom. On his Sesame Street-like educational program, Farfar taught young Gazans to hate Jews, to hate Americans, and even to hate all but the most fervent Muslims. And then, to the Palestinian children's horror, the great and kind Mouse Farfar died. Murdered, of course, murdered by Jews. Fictional Israeli investigators beat the fictional Mouse to death during a fictional interrogation. But it was presented as good news in one way, because Farfar achieved the high calling of martyrdom in the Hamas death cult. To say that Jews cold-bloodedly murdered this beloved television Mouse had one intent: to saturate the children in hate and rage against Jews. You see, if Jews are that evil, then that justifies the worst of all human impulses. It justifies bloodlust and rape and murder and other kinds of extreme violence to break free of normal moral restraint. Palestinians have been deluded by an evil, unrelenting process of mind manipulation. But that's the Palestinians. What's our excuse in America? Why do millions of Americans side with Hamas? What's our excuse? Speaking before the United States Congress, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said, quote, "Clarity begins by knowing the difference between good and evil." Yet incredibly, many anti-Israel protesters, many choose to stand with evil. They stand with Hamas. They stand with rapists and murderers. Unquote. That's from Prime Minister. He nailed it right on the head. This is not a political question, but a moral one. Some of our nation's key leaders, they were all in the Democratic Party, which has become the Socialist Party. socialist party, far left party in America. Some of our nation's key leaders joined the protesters by boycotting the Prime Minister's speech. You know, at that point, our leaders are anti-Semitic. The leaders in America today, this administration, they're anti-Semitic. Some of our nation's key leaders joined the protesters by boycotting the Prime Minister's speech. This encourages Hamas to keep the hostages captive and to reject all overtures of peace. It gives them the illusion that they are winning, and that encourages them to keep on fighting. I understand that American leaders don't want Palestinians to suffer, but Hamas sees their boycott of Netanyahu as a boycott of Israel and a boycott against the Jewish people. And this encourages all terrorists to do more evil and cause more suffering. By seeming to stand with Hamas, American leaders condemn the hostages to an ever longer stay in Gazan torture chambers, where many have already lost their lives. When American leaders give the impression of solidarity with Hamas, they also give the impression that they condone the murder of Americans guilty of nothing more than visiting Israel. Their Netanyahu boycott looks like a justification of all Hamas brutality. We live in a dangerous world. We must face it with strength and resolve. But those who try to appease all sides end up prolonging the suffering for everyone. And that's where the leadership in this nation has degenerated to. The leadership in this nation has degenerated to anti-Semitism. They are so far left, they've been taken over. The Democratic Party at one time was about 50% bad. Now it's all the way. But today it has been taken over, and these people, this administration, this leadership, they're part of the problem. But you know what? Most Christians in this country are a part of the problem rather than a part of the solution. And as you witness everything that's going on, the most important thing you can do is live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and attain spiritual maturity. The greatest thing you can do is to make the good decisions, to get your patootie in a sound Bible teaching church, and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The greatest thing you can do is to attain the ultimate objective and have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. The pivot in this country is almost gone. The only hope for America is that pivot increases. Well, you can't do anything about anybody else. All you can do is what is you. You. Each one of you. To make the good decisions. To live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Well, that was... when I saw what was going on when Prime Minister Netanyahu came to speak to our Congress, when I saw that, I just thought, well, the Lord said, I will bless those who bless you, Israel. I will curse those who curse you. And we have placed ourselves in a place as a nation that we hate Israel. All right, now, well, those are things that bug me to no end. And then, at one time, I wanted to compete in the Olympic Games. That was number one priority. I wanted to compete in the Olympic Games. And I knew I would never be able to do that by running the high hurdles and intermediate hurdles because my times were up there where I could maybe qualify, but I could never win or be on the podium for a medal. Impossible with my times. Intermediate hurdles, you had to run under 50. You had to run 48 or lower. And that meant you had to take 13 steps between the hurdles, and my legs were just too damn short. I could never take 13 steps between the hurdles. All I could take was 15. The fastest I ever ran ever was 50.3. That'll never win any medal in the Olympic Games. High hurdles, I ran well enough I could again qualify, but never get a medal in the Olympic Games. And I, after graduating from Washington State University, I had applied to Dallas Theological Seminary. I knew I had the gift of pastor teacher. Applied to Dallas Seminary, was accepted, and was supposed to start that next year. And the next year was the Olympic Games. And while I was at Wazoo and finishing my I was in a double major, English and education, and I had still some things to do in education. I was never allowed to compete or to train for the decathlon. I always thought, I think I could do the decathlon. But my coach, whom I love very much, Coach Jack Mewberry, he said, no, you're not going to train for the decathlon. I recruited you to run hurdles for us. We need you to run hurdles. There is no decathlon in any of the dual meets. You can't do that until after the season's all over. So he says, no, you can't. So season was over and I graduated. And I was still trying to get my education degree. And so I started looking and putting down the 10 events. Decathlon has 10 events. And I did a lot of those events, put my best times and distances down. And then for the, weight events, I'm not a weight man, shot put, discus, those things. I just put myself way down in the lower echelon. When I put the points all together, I could score over 8,000 points. And then I started checking and looking up. And if you could score over 8,000 points, you could win a gold medal in the decathlon at the Olympic Games. And I had just come to that conclusion. And 1 week later, Tracy Walders, and by the way, I just got a call today, this afternoon, from Tracy Walters' family and friends of the family. They called me they wanted to know if I knew that Tracy Walders had been promoted and he's now in heaven. And I did know that. My brothers told me that. And Deb got articles on it and I read it. Tracy Walders was my track coach in high school up until my senior year, and then he went to San Jose State and was the track coach of San Jose State. And I have a soul full of fragrant memories about Tracy Walders. And he called me up a week after I was doing all this figuring. I can score over 8,000 points. I get a call from Tracy. Dick! Yeah, Trace. Hey, I've been figuring this out, and I think you can score over 8,000 points in the decathlon. I said, I can't believe you said that. I've just been doing the same thing. He says, okay. He says, I've already worked out a program for you. Here you're going to start training. I'll send it to you. Start training right away for the decathlon. He said, this is the way you do it. You start, there's 10 events. You take a couple of weeks in the first event, then you go in order. Then a couple of weeks in the next event, a couple of weeks next until you go through 10 weeks, and then you go back and take it over 1 week with the 10 events going through 1 through 10. And then after that, a few days on each event until you get to the Olympic trials. And when you get to the Olympic trials, you're down to 5 on one day and 5 on the second day. So he sent it to me, and I started working out and working out and working out. And then I got sick. And my dad always told me, well, if you don't feel well, work harder and work it out of you. So I'm okay. So I worked harder. I ran harder. I did more and more, and I got sicker and sickest, and I got so damn sick I couldn't even move. Some of my friends had to pile me in a car and drive me up to Spokane and drop me off at a hospital. But this is before, you got to know this. I knew I'd been accepted at Dallas Seminary. I always wanted to compete in the Olympics. And then Tracy calls me and says, I think you can win the gold medal in the decathlon. I said, I think I can too. But I knew I'd already been accepted at Dallas Seminary, so my prayer every day, Father, I've been accepted at Dallas Seminary. I know you gave me the gift of pastor teacher, but couldn't we just move it back 1 year? Moving it back 1 year is no big deal, is it? I'm not sure whether I should train for the Olympics or go to Dallas Seminary. But I'm going to step out by faith that it's okay in your plan for me to go ahead and go to the Olympics and move the Dallas Seminary back a year. But if this is not what you want me to do, then you make it very clear to me. You make it very clear. Make it very clear. You almost killed me. Went to the hospital and the doctors came out and they said, you have acute mononucleosis. I said, what does that mean? You're not doing anything for 6 months. And the doctor walked out. And I was happy as a clam. I said, thank you, Father, for answering my prayer. You made it very, very clear. Forget the Olympics. We're going to Dallas Seminary this year. And you know what? That was the last year at Dallas Seminary where you could get a curriculum of pure Hebrew and pure Greek. The next year, they changed it all, and they put homiletics, combined it with languages. It destroyed any ability to prepare in the languages to communicate the Word of God. That year was the last year. My year was the last year you could get pure Hebrew, pure Greek, Aramaic. And so that's why God said no in the Olympics. And yes, you need to go and prepare for the ministry. But it was Tracy Walden, and I thought about that. In fact, my brother called me on Monday and yesterday, and he was telling me that, you know, Tracy died. He went to heaven. I said, well, he's in heaven. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. He's the believer. His wife, Lita, is a believer. They're both in heaven together now. I said, but I have a soul full of fantastic, fragrant memories about Tracy Walden. But that was one of the things I tell my brother about that. I said, it's so neat though to look back. I can look back and see God holding my hand and leading me and guiding me every step of the way exactly where I was supposed to be. As long as you are positive, have humility, making good decisions, to live the spiritual life, God will lead you, guide you every step of the way exactly where you're supposed to be. And so, but anyway, so here's Trace, he's in heaven. I haven't been able to sleep all week. I have had terrible sleep all week. God the Holy Spirit had been working in my heart and working in my heart and working in my heart. And I told Deb about it. I said, I got a problem here. I said, God, I can't even sleep at night because the Holy Spirit just keep, you got, this isn't right. You gotta, so. You've heard the phrase, you put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. That's what I was doing. Putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable. And I told Deb, I can't even sleep. All I can do all night long is God, the Holy Spirit, guided me to this and this and this. And I said, I got to go back and redo. You ever heard of the Valley of Jehoshaphat? This is clarification on the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Clarification on the Valley of Jehoshaphat. You ready? One, Jehoshaphat is the Hebrew word Jehoshaphat. That's Y Shava H long O S H A P H A T. So the English word in your Bible, Jehoshaphat, is the Hebrew word Jehoshaphat. Point two, Jehoshaphat is a compound word. Compound word made up of the Tetragrammaton, and the verb shaphat. So here's the Tetragrammaton. That's the Lord. And then the verb, shafat, S-H-A-P-H-A-T, that's the verb, to judge. So the word, that one word, Jehoshaphat in the English, it is a compound word made up of the tetragrammaton, the Lord, the verb shafat, to judge. So literally it means the Lord judges. Three. Therefore, Jehoshaphat is a transliteration. It's not a translation. It's a transliteration. It doesn't tell you what it means. Jehoshaphat literally means the Lord judges. Literally means the Lord judges. Four. The importance of its name is not, I repeat, is not in its geographical location. The importance of his name is not in its geographical location, but in its meaning. The Lord judges. Make sure you get this. This is the key. The importance of its name is not in its geographical location, but in its meaning, the Lord judges. Five. God the Father has entrusted all judgment to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father has entrusted all judgment to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. Starting at verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone. God the Father doesn't judge anyone. But he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. The one who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So God the Father has entrusted all judgment to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Six, God the Father has given the Lord Jesus Christ the authority to judge because, and he gave him a special title, because he is the Son of Man. God the Father has given the Lord Jesus Christ the authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. John 5 verse 27 says, and he, God the Father, gave him, the Lord Jesus Christ, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Because he is the Son of Man. Seven. The Son of Man is a special title of the Lord Jesus Christ, putting the spotlight on his incarnation and virgin birth, that is, his true humanity. The Son of Man is a special title of the Lord Jesus Christ, putting the spotlight on his incarnation and virgin birth, his true humanity. 8. Through the incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ has been given authority to judge as the Son of Man. Through the incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ has been given authority to judge as the Son of Man. So, the importance of the name Jehoshaphat is not in its geographical location, but in its meaning, the Lord judges. So the importance of the name Jehoshaphat is not in its geographical location, but in its meaning, the Lord judges. Now, we've been in the book of Joel now for some time. What's the theme of the book of Joel? The theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord includes three parts. Part one, the seven-year tribulation period, broken down into two parts. The last 3.5 years being the Great Tribulation. Part two, the Second Advent. And part three, the Millennial Kingdom. That makes up the period of the Day of the Lord. So now let's go over. One, the only place where Jehoshaphat is found in the Word of God is the book of Joel. The only place where Jehoshaphat is found in the Word of God is the book of Joel, and it's only found two times, Joel 3:2 and Joel 3:12. Two, so Jehoshaphat, the Lord judges, takes place in the day of the Lord. So Jehoshaphat, the Lord judges, takes place in the day of the Lord. Three. So in Joel 3, verse 2, and Joel 3, verse 12, we have the Lord Jesus Christ judging. Judging in two different categories. In Joel 3, 2, and Joel 3, 12, we have the Lord Jesus Christ judging in two different categories. Point four, the first category, Joel 3:2. In Joel 3:2, the Lord Jesus Christ will judge Gentile unbelievers who have survived the Great Tribulation. So in Joel 3:2, the Lord Jesus Christ will judge Gentile unbelievers who have survived the Great Tribulation. And this is what we have in Matthew chapter 25. And the Lord Jesus Christ was holding Bible class and he taught us these things. So turn over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 31, start at verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, second advent of Jesus Christ to the earth, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, He will return in magnificent. In fact, the only light, there will be total darkness right before the second advent of Jesus Christ. Total darkness. And then the only light at the second advent is the glory of Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, that's the elect angels with Him, He will sit on His throne here, the throne of David, and He'll sit on the throne of David in heavenly glory. And then we have verse 32, all the Gentiles will be gathered before. These are the Gentiles that have survived the tribulation. And there will be believer Gentiles that have survived the tribulation. There will be unbeliever Gentiles that have survived the tribulation. But all the Gentiles will be gathered before Him. And He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep, which are believers, Gentiles who are believers that survive the tribulation, on His right. And the goats, unbeliever Gentiles who survived the tribulation, on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, Gentiles who have believed in Christ and survived the tribulation, he will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. They go into the millennial kingdom. That's the sheep, the Gentile believers, the sheep, they go into the millennial kingdom. Then verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, the goats, the Gentile unbelievers who survived the tribulation, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They will be immediately put in the fire of torments and kept there until the millennial kingdom is all over. And after the millennial kingdom is all over, after the millennial kingdom, there will be a second resurrection. All the unbelievers will be second resurrection. Great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is after the millennial kingdom. After the millennial. And then they will be judged by Jesus Christ and cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. So, in Joel 3:2, the Lord Jesus Christ will judge Gentile unbelievers who have survived the great tribulation, Matthew 25, 31-41. Now, let's amplify that a little bit. Underneath point 4. 1. This will take place on earth after the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ Himself taught in Matthew 25, 31. This will take place on earth after the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Subpoint 2. One should not confuse this with the great white throne judgment, which will take place after the millennial kingdom. And if it's after the millennial, great white throne judgment is after the millennial kingdom, then it's not in the day of the Lord. So one should not confuse this with the great white throne judgment, which will take place after the millennial kingdom. And after the millennial kingdom means it's not in the day of the Lord. Subpoint 3. This is judgment of individual Gentile unbelievers who have survived the great tribulation. This is judgment of individual Gentile believers who have survived the Great Tribulation. Made very clear by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 25, 31 and following. Subpoint four. These are Gentile unbelievers who rejected the grace gospel proclaimed by the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, and the 144,000 super evangelists, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. So these are Gentile unbelievers who rejected the grace gospel proclaimed by the two witnesses and by the 144,000 super evangelists. Subpoint five. Also, the parables on judgment taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, they're all on individuals, not on nations, not on armies, but on individuals. Also, the parables on judgment taught by the Lord Jesus Christ are on individuals, but not on nations and not on armies. So, point four, category number one, Joel 3:2, the Lord Jesus Christ will judge Gentile unbelievers who have survived the Great Tribulation. Now, point five, category number two. In Joel 3:12, we have the Lord Jesus Christ judging armies, the armies of the world that have assembled for Armageddon. In Joel 3:12, we have the Lord Jesus Christ judging the armies of the world that have assembled for Armageddon. Let's amplify that. One, Satan will bring them to Israel. He'll bring the armies of the world. Satan will bring the armies of the world to Israel for a number of reasons. First, subpoint two, first he will be Satan will be cast out of heaven. Satan will be cast out of heaven, meaning his access to God has been cut off. Turn over to Revelation chapter 12. First of all, he will be cast out of heaven, meaning his access to God has been cut off. Revelation 12, verse 9, which says, the great dragon was hurled down. Who is the great dragon? That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. So first of all, he will be cast out of heaven, meaning his access to God has been cut off. Second, he will know that time is running out for him. He knows that time is running out for him, and therefore he must act quickly to win the angelic conflict and destroy God's plan. Secondly, he will know that time is running out for him and that he must act quickly to destroy God's plan and win the angelic conflict. Revelation 12, verse 12. He's already in Revelation 12. Now look at verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, and he is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. He knows that his time is short. So second, he will know that time is running out for him, and therefore he must act quickly to destroy God's plan and win the angelic conflict. Third, he will want to pour out his wrath upon Israel, hoping that Israel's destruction will keep God's plan from coming to fruition. Third, he will pour out his wrath upon Israel, hoping that Israel's destruction will keep God's plan. You see, if there is no Israel, then the unconditional covenants, Abrahamic, Palestinian, Davidic, and New Covenants, God, he's lost out. He lied. Fourth, he will gather these armies of the world together in order to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. He has two purposes here. One, to destroy Israel. There is no Israel. So the unconditional covenants, Satan wins and wins the angelic conflict. Secondly, he has all the armies of the world brought together to fight a war against Jesus Christ. All the armies of the world against the Lord. He will gather these armies of the world together in order to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ at the second advent. And this is in Psalm 2. Turn over to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse 2, the kings of the earth, take their stand. This is the kings of the earth assembling for war to destroy Israel and who else? To fight against Jesus Christ. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against who? Against the Lord and against, that's God the Father, and against His anointed one, the Lord, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do the armies and the kings say? Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. And then the one, God the Father, enthroned in heaven, laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. You think you're going to defeat Jesus Christ? It's going to be over before you can say Jehoshaphat. For if he can overthrow Christ's rule on the earth, then he wins. And he can keep it for himself. Turn over to Revelation 16. Revelation 16. Revelation 16, verse 14. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world. That's what we had just in Psalm 2 there. The kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Therefore, we have Jehoshaphat's only found two times in the God-breathed scriptures, both times in Joel. We have two different categories of Jehoshaphat. The Lord judges. Joel 3:2, the Lord Jesus Christ will judge Gentile unbelievers who have survived the Great Tribulation, Matthew 25, 31 following. And Joel 3:12, the Lord Jesus Christ will judge the armies of the world who have assembled for Armageddon. So point six. Oh, there is no point six, just point five. So now in Joel 3, we are in Joel 3. All right, there's the... I couldn't sleep for the last few days. God, the Holy Spirit, wanted me to clarify. And exactly what... The key here is not a geographical location. It is the fact that Jesus Christ judges. He is judging. And he's judging in two periods here. Judging Gentile individual unbelievers that have survived the Great Tribulation. And then, secondly, he's judging the armies that have assembled under Satan. Satan assembles the armies of the world to destroy Israel, to win the angelic conflict, and to fight against Jesus Christ, which obviously didn't work. Now in Joel 3, 9 to 17, we have the call to war. Now we have the campaign of Armageddon described. And in this section, the judgment of the armies of the nations is now described. The judgment of the armies of the nations is described. And in Joel 3, 9 to 11, we have a call to war. Verse 9 says, proclaim this among the nations. Now the rest of verses 9 and 10, we have the content of this proclamation. In verse 9, we have four commands. First command, preparation for war. Second command, training for war. Third command, mobilization for war. Fourth command, invasion, attack. And then in verse 10, we have military buildup. The converting of a peacetime economy into a wartime economy. In this passage, we have a call to the nations of the world to prepare for war, to assemble for Armageddon. In Joel 3, 9 and 10, we have the announcement of Armageddon. Joel 3, 11 and 12, we have the assembly for Armageddon. Joel 3, 13 and 15, we have the awareness of Armageddon. And that word Armageddon, even unbelievers, gets them thinking when they hear that word. Although Joel does not use the term Armageddon, he is one of the first prophets to prophesy about Armageddon. Prepare for war, verse 9, is the proclamation that will be declared throughout the world before Armageddon. And then we have four commands. Command number one, preparation for war. All right. Well, I accomplished what I wanted to do this evening. I did not like the idea of putting the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable. So I hope I'll be able to sleep tonight. But you know, that's the way God, the Holy Spirit, there are times when I am so involved in my classes, and when I go to sleep, I don't know what you do when you go to sleep, I go to sleep, and then while I'm sleeping, God, the Holy Spirit goes, all right, hey, shithead,
oh, yeah,
hey, you know this class, you're just hitting the top. There's more here. And then, And sometimes I get out of bed, go in and write down some of the things that the Holy Spirit was telling me. And by the way, I haven't heard his voice. I don't hear voices. But he's given me a gift to communicate his word. And he knows that I want to communicate the God-breathed scriptures and not the wrong stuff. not false doctrine, but the God-breathed scriptures. So those things are more important to me than anything else. And I don't mind if I don't sleep well and God the Holy Spirit's teaching me during the night. That's fine. And giving me things, hey, you need to check this out. You need to check this out. Check this out. Okay. That's what's been going on, and I am now excited to get going here with the rest of Joel chapter 3. So next week, this was clarification of the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Father, we thank you for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.